Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. Howdy, y'all. Niao. And hola. We have been studying the fivefold essence of the church in last 5 weeks. I have proposed that there are five senses of the church as the essence of the church. Number one, the church is the temple of God. Therefore, the church should be holy. Therefore, we need to make our lives holy. We need to make the places we gather holy, from our family to this building to wherever we are. So the church needs to be a confessing church. Number two, the church is the family of God. And the family is an organization that is bonded by love. Therefore, our church needs to be a loving church. And number three, the church is the school of God, where truth is taught. So we must be a teaching church. And number four, the church is the hospital of God. That's where the power of God is shown in healing people from the inside to the outside. We have the power of God if we cleanse ourselves and if we pray. We don't need special healers. We just need God. So that's why we need to be a praying church. And today, we're going to study the fifth in the series. We propose that the church is the army of God. We are in a spiritual warfare, and the spiritual army needs to have discipline. That's why we need to be a discipling church. First of all, let's see, why are we an army of God? Why are we in war? Let's see where we are in history. Can you see, is the word too small? I perceive that they are, but let me explain. This is the general picture of the world history from the beginning to the end. There is an eternity past when there is nothing but God, and God is one God with three persons. So God in nature is a family. And then God, out of love, God wants to expand the love within the Trinity to creations. Therefore, God decided to create. When you have love, you want to reproduce. So God created an extended family. He made a household. In the household of God, there are two beings with free wills, so that loving relationship may be built up between God and them. And they are angels and man. But because the free wills are free, therefore they can be used in good ways and bad ways. When the free will was abused, then there were sin, there were suffering, and so there were oppositions to God. Then the household became a kingdom. God now has to act not only as a father, he has to act as a king to rule over the opposition. So the kingdom of God really started from the fall of the angels and man, and it will end at the last judgment, at the final judgment. And the kingdom of God changes in form. That's why we believe in dispensationalism. There are different dispensation or economies of God in his ruling or in his forms of his kingdom. From the fall to Abraham was about 2,000 years, and the kingdom of God was not definite in its leadership or position, so I made up a word. I called it a fuzzy kingdom. And then from Abraham, there was a nation chosen, then a land chosen, then a capital chosen, then a temple chosen, then a priesthood chosen. Then everything was visible, so that's why I called that a visible kingdom. And in the visible kingdom, the chosen people is the Israelite people. They are the Jewish people today, and they are the people of God, but not all of them are true believers. They are true Israelites, they are false Israelites. Today, the true Israelites are those who are messianic Jews, believers. And the others are fleshly Israelites. But God has expanded the spiritual Israel beyond the physical Israel into the Gentiles. That's what we are. I guess none of us are of Jewish descent in flesh, but we are all spiritual children of Abraham. So now the kingdom of God has elevated from a visible kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. Wherever the will of God is obeyed, where the kingdom of God is. And first of all, in the hearts of obedient believers, and then it's in the congregation of obedient believers. Hopefully that includes our church. The spiritual kingdom may have shape, may not have visible forms. And this is not the end. There it will be a full kingdom when God will rule over the opposition with force and with power. And that's after the second coming of Christ. And that will last for 1,000 years. And at the end, there will be final rebellion and then the final judgment. From then on, it will be the eternity future. And then there will be no more need for the issue of the kingdom, for the opposition is already dealt with, and they are already separated. All of the believers will be living with God face to face in a place that is filled with righteousness, with no sin and no suffering and no tears. So in the eternity future, the real picture is a household of multitudes. Kingdom issue is over. So we can see that we are in the history, we are in the spiritual kingdom, we are at the end of the dispensation of the spiritual kingdom. We are very close to the second coming of Christ. Almost all signs are here. There is no impossible barriers for the second coming of Christ immediately. So where are we in history? We know the household is the eternal issue. The kingdom is between the fall and the final judgment, dealing with the oppositions. Now is near the end of the dispensation of the spiritual kingdom, and the kingdom now is invisible in nature, wherever spiritual obedience is. And the structure of the household of God, we know, is composed of the master of the household, that is God, of three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Son is the eternal Son. He is not the Son of God after his incarnation. He's the eternal Son of God, and that is the eternal role that the Trinity had chosen. And God made man to be the children in the household of God, but the children are destined to become sons. Actually, by becoming the daughter-in-law, joining the church, you marry the prince, and you are the Cinderella that became royal. And the angels are servants in the household of God. That is told in the last book we just studied, Hebrews chapter 1, right? What are the angels? Are they They are nothing but the ministering spirits chosen to serve those who are chosen for salvation. So the angels are servants in the house of God. They are never going to achieve the same status as man will. Therefore, the chief of these servants became jealous, and he rebelled and became Satan, and he brought one-third angels down. And the angels are servants, therefore they are greater than the children, but they are lesser than the sons. That's where the jealousy came from. And we have seen this picture many times, but it's worth to be memorized. And now we know, after the fall of Satan and the fall of man, there is a war between the good and the evil. The good composed of God, the holy angels, and the people of God. God created for love. Some people say God created for his glory. I would say yes, finally he will be glorified by those who have received his love, and we voluntarily, gladly glorify God, not by force, but by gratitude. And that's how God gets his glory. But God created for love, although he will get glory. So that is my take on the purpose of creation. See, it's not directly told in the Bible, It's a theology. But I think this theology will be the best in explaining the source of the goodwill and the allowance of sin and suffering and God using all of those for his good purposes, and at the end, the separation and the glorification. So I think that is the best theology from this point of view. God created for love, and he gave free will to angels and men in his household. We are the children or the servants. In Hebrews 1:4 says, are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? And Romans 1:8-14 says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So we are becoming the sons of God. And because we have been identified with the eternal Son of God, we become one with Jesus Christ by joining his bride. God opened his arms first. When you want to love, you have to open your arms. But when you open, you run a risk of being hurt, being rejected. But that's a risk God deemed worthy to take. God opened first. God was hurt first. But God endured the suffering and the rejection and the humiliation, and he even endured the sacrifice of his only begotten loved Son. And that is all for the purpose for us to know what love is. So he deemed it worthy. And in John 3:16, well known, we know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is a good side and there is an evil side. The evil side consists of Satan, the fallen angels, and the sinners. Lucifer, meaning the bright morning star, despised God's sovereignty, and he was jealous of man's destiny and became Satan. Satan means the accuser of man. And the devil means the enemy of God. Isaiah 14:12 and the following talks about the bright morning star. And five times he says, I want to be, and so on and so on. I want to be the most high. And that's the reason of the fall of the head angel. And in Ezekiel 28:12 and following, it talks about the original state of Satan. He was a covering cherub in the Garden of Eden, and he was made after Eden. So we know when the angels were made. And in Job 1:9-11, talking about Satan as the accuser. Satan was shown by God the righteousness of Job, and Satan accused Job, saying, does Job fear God for nothing? Have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But put forth your hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse you to your face. That is the accusation that Satan will do on all believers. He always believes that we believe or accept God's love because of God's blessings, not because we know God in his nature. You see, there are two kinds of belief. There's one kind of belief is those who want the dough, those who want the blessings. There is one kind of belief that you know the blesser, you know the person, you know God's nature, and you want to have his nature. So these two kinds of belief are different. Satan, being evil, he can't understand the real belief. So he always accused us of being false. And to be, in order to teach Satan a lesson, and in order to test our faith, God allows suffering. And that's the ultimate test of true faith. There are other signs of true faith. Love is one of them. But suffering for Christ is the ultimate test of our true faith. And therefore, there is this ongoing war between good and evil. The amillennialists believe that, and so should we. Even though we are premillennialists, we still believe there is this war between the good and evil. Now, Lucifer, let one-third angel fell with Satan in Revelation 12:4. His tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. That is talking about probably one-third of the angels followed their leader. There are only three angels in the Bible with names. One is Lucifer, one is Michael, and one is Gabriel. And Lucifer means the bright morning star, and Michael means Michael means what? The mighty one, I think. Michael means who is like God. You know, because Lucifer fell and he said, I want to be like the Most High. And then God named Michael the head angel. So every time God called Michael, he's asking, who's like God? That's a derision for Satan. And then Gabriel, and Gabriel means the brave one of God. And anyway, there are only three named angels in the Bible, so we can speculate. Probably each one is in charge of a third of the angels, and one third fell with that. This is a speculation, but it makes sense. And then mankind was deceived into sin and rebellion because we were told that God does not think for us, and God in his nature is jealous of us. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die. So God is lying. God doesn't want us to have his wisdom. And God is insecure. That is, when we have nature about the goodness of God, we are sinning. We are in rebellion. So believing in God, not only in God's existence, in God's power, but believing in God's ultimate, total, perfect goodness, that is the key of true belief. And the purpose of the evil one is to prevent as many men as possible from reaching sonship in the household of God. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, do you not know that we will judge the angels? How much more matter of this life? So at the end, we will become judge of the angels, because we will become the sons in the house of God, and we will judge the servants. We will be higher than the angels. How glorified that will be. But of course, the rebellious angel did not like that, and he wants to prevent us from reaching that status. So, in this war, the primary battleground is in man's mind. The strategy of the evil one is to plant the wrong philosophy. I've been teaching the Christian Worldview Seminar in evening services, and in the first group of topic is about philosophy. And there are, I taught you, there are four branches of philosophy. They always, they are here to answer four questions, four basic questions. The first branch is called epistemology. It's the philosophy about knowledge. It answers the question of how do I know? If a person easily believes in any ideology, he has not learned the first question of philosophy well. You should, when you're told a theory, you first should always ask, how do I know? And how do you know? You know, if you have not asked that, then you are easily duped. So when you ask this, then you are, you know, you have hope of being scientific. And the wrong epistemology is to believe in the supernatural by experience or by reason, but or by faith in self or other man, but not on the word of God. And the wrong philosophy has a metaphysics. Metaphysics answers what is there. And the wrong metaphysics believes either that there's no God, or there are other gods, or there is a bad God. That actually, the last one is the metaphysics of Satan. And today I've heard that next generation is not like before. Before, when we present them the four spiritual laws, and it starts from that God loves you And because everybody somehow believe in the existence of God, and if you tell them God loves you, they somehow would be moved and accept. And then if you want to tell the people from the East, Eastern Bloc, China and Russia, you have to tell them that there is God beyond this materialistic universe. So we start from the argument for the existence of God. But today, most people, their reaction is that I know that there is God, but I don't like these aspects of God. Okay, so most people today are actually closest to the Satan's metaphysics, that there is a bad God. And that's how bad a time we're living in. And the wrong philosophy have the wrong ethics. Ethics answers the question of what should I do? And the wrong ethics says I do what I want, or I do what everyone else does, or I do what Satan wants me to do. That's the strategy of the evil one. The strategy of the good one is to plant the right philosophy. The right epistemology is to have faith in the word of God, not in self or in other man. Now, word of God has one in print, that's the Bible, has one in history, that's Christ. And the right metaphysics answers what is there, and we know there is one God and there are three persons. We know there are two kinds of angels, there are two kingdoms, the kingdom of sin and the kingdom of righteousness. And there are two destinies, and one is heaven, one is the lake of fire. And the right philosophy has the right ethics. It answers what should I do, and we should do what God wants us to do. And the great battles, there have been great battles in the past in this war between good and evil. If we read the Bible and you have a big picture of the Bible, we can see that the creation and the Edenic life was a positive thing. God did this with his sovereignty, with his love. There was an ideal age, although that holiness of man was not tested and it was unstable. And then there was the temptation and there was the fall. This is a negative thing, as if Satan, you know, won his point. And then there was a great judgment in the flood. Every man was dead, and all of the mixture between the so-called sons of God, I believe they are demons, and man, and the daughters of men, and they are taken away, and only one righteous and pure family was left, and that was the family of Noah. And from his three sons came the Asians, the Africans, and the Europeans that are the basic races of the world. And that judgment actually is a good thing. If there were no such judgment, we would have, you know, the giants living among us. That's not a good thing. And then there was a great division at Babel, when Satan tricked all mankind to believing in polytheism or in the stars of heaven and believing themselves. So God said, if we let the whole mankind be controlled by one bad man, they have no hope. So God divided mankind into nations. And then there was the election of Israel. That was a good thing. And God formed the visible kingdom on earth, starting from one man, Abraham, and then one race, Israel, and then one land, the land of Canaan, and then one nation, the nation of Israel and Judah later. The redemption of Israel from Egypt, and then the sanctification of Israel by the law, the Mosaic law, those are all great acts of God. And then there was a failure of Israel in obedience, and that is due to the weakness of man and the temptation of Satan. And then the discipline of Israel by exile, this is both negative thing, and because Satan seems to win, but also a positive thing. It shows the faithfulness of God. And then the promise to Israel of the Messiah. That is good, the good thing. And there have been decisive battles in history. The decisive battle happened during the first century around the life of Christ. God sent Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, as the Messiah. And Jesus defeated the temptations, so he lived a sinless life. Thus he qualified as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. All sinful people have to die. But our death only pay our own sins. Only a sinless man can die and pay for other sins. Sinless animals can die and be used as symbols to cover other sins, but they don't do the final covering. Only a sinless man can do that. But only a man who is both man and God can be sinless. That's why Jesus is both 100% God and 100% man. Only he was sinless, and only he was totally man, so he could die. You know, that is the mystery and the greatest act of God in human history. And when we have time to teach Bible chronology, we will research that issue. Jesus came at a time that was thought to be 7 years earlier than the plan. And Satan thought that if I kill him now, then I have thwarted God's plan of bringing the kingdom. And so Satan was involved in Judas betraying Jesus. Remember, Satan entered the heart of Judas, so he went out and betrayed Jesus. So Satan was in the part in betraying and killing Jesus, and he thought it's the greatest thing he has done. But actually, he was tricked by God. Only after Jesus' death and resurrection, God revealed the book of Revelation. Then God revealed that in the divine prophecy, the year is counted by 360 days, not 365 and a quarter days. That's why Jesus was thought to be early. No, he was right on time. So who is the wiser one? God is the wisest, isn't it? So Satan thought he was wisest, but he was tricked. He thought he defeated Jesus. No, the Son of Woman crushed the head of the serpent on the cross. And it was decisive victory. And after that, everything after are predetermined. They are going to happen. The reason of the delay is because of God's mercy for saving more souls. But the destiny is determined, and it will happen. Satan and his minions will go to the lake of fire, which is prepared for them. Some of those men who unfortunately did not obtain the sonship in Christ, but followed the rebellious servant Satan, they will go to the place for Satan, unfortunately. But those who have opened their heart and accept the love of Christ will obtain the sonship in God and will receive the totally new nature of God and will be transported to the new heaven and earth. So, after Jesus' death and resurrection, the people of God was expanded. The kingdom of God changing nature from visible to spiritual. And another and greater people of God, that's the church, was redeemed. We are actually chosen for heaven before the foundation of the world. The Jews are the people of God chosen for the visible kingdom. The church is the people of God chosen for the spiritual kingdom. And we are actually chosen long before the world was created. But this became possible after the redemption of Christ on the cross. And then the full kingdom may have been delayed, but the spiritual kingdom is now building and established and is keep on building. And other great battles happened during the church period, which is the spiritual kingdom period. The early church was persecuted, almost eliminated, right? No. The early church actually evangelized the whole known world. The whole Roman Empire, at the beginning of the church, there were only, well, in the first day, there were a few hundred, you know, and then 3,000, right? And then 5,000. Just countable people. But then by the end of the first century, estimate about a tenth of the whole Roman world became Christian. So God works in mysterious ways. And then the state church tried to use or control the church. The state tried to control the church. But the church fathers actually used that situation. They used the universal conferences, and they formulated the Trinitarian and Christological doctrines. That was a great thing. And then barbarism destroyed the Christian Roman Empire. That seems bad, right? But Catholic Church preserved the civilization, and that's a good thing. And then they actually Christianized the barbarians, and that's where most of you came from. Germanic tribes. And then Islam invented the first concept of evolution, the evolution of religion. All of Islam believing is there is an evolution of religion from Judaism to Christianity, which they believe is Roman, and then to Islam. Okay, so they believe that there is an evolution, and the last one is higher than the earlier ones. So wherever there is a church, they would build a mosque with a higher minaret. And that's all for the sake of pride. And when they try to kill people, they claim Allahu Akbar, which means our God is greater. They're not saying our God is your God. They're saying our God is a different God, and our God is greater than your God. So everything is about an evolution of religion. So we know that Darwin was not original. And Islam almost swept Europe. However, the Battle of Tours and another one in the eastern side on Yugoslavia actually kept Islam out of Western Europe. And that was God's mercy. And then other great battles happened. The Catholic Church, because they had the ultimate power and they had the gratitude of the barbarians for giving them civilization, and then the church became corrupt. And then the Reformation returned to the Bible. That was a good thing. And then after the Reformation, there was the core modern culture was formed. It's based on three principles: Christian, which means Protestant, back to the Bible, Christianity; Christian, Republican, and capitalist. Republican doesn't mean Republican Party, it means limited government. Okay, and which means freedom to people. And then capitalist means freedom in economic affairs. So in the combination of these three elements formed modern civilization. And these nations actually had prosperity because what they are. When we have time, we will talk about what modern civilization is in the evening service. But these three elements, Christian, Republican, capitalist nations, they had prosperity, but they turned that into colonialism, and that's an evidence of pride. However, God used this and blessed the missionaries. The missionary movement opened the door that no one can close. The Catholic and both Catholic and Reformed churches confused the spiritual kingdom with the full kingdom. They all kept the amillennialism, or then later the postmillennialism. And then, however, God restored the premillennialism, or developed into a dispensationalism in the 19th and 20th century. Then the liberalism took over denominational seminaries, and then independent churches and evangelical fellowship of scholarship thrived. So you see, this is like a battlefield, you know, back and forth, back and forth. When Satan always trying to challenge God, and God always have a backhand, you know, and win the point. More great battles closer to our times. There was a time when liberalism seems to dominate the whole church scene, and then churches withdrew to themselves, and they called them fundamentalists. You know, fundamentalism believes in the fundamentals of our faith, that we have to believe the five sola of the Reformation: sola fide, faith only, and sola Christos, and Christ only, and what's the other? Sola gratis means grace only, and sola scriptura, which means scripture only, and sola gloria Dei, I think that means the glory of God only. And fundamentalism really is keeping what the reformists preached. And it's totally right in doctrine, but there is an attitude of fundamentalism, which is building a hedge around us, withdraw from society, and tell people, if you don't believe these, you are not my brother. That's a pushing off attitude. And it may kept some people in faith, but it did not gain ground in the society. And then somehow there are Christians who said, I believe in the same fundamentals, but I don't call myself fundamentalist because I don't have that same attitude. We call ourselves evangelicals. What does evangelical means? You believe in the Bible as the word of God, and you do evangelism. You tell others that God loves them, and you say, if you believe in these fundamentals, you are my brother and sister. See, that's an embracing attitude. The faith is totally the same with the reformers and with the fundamentalists. The only change is the attitude. And somehow, evangelicalism gained the ground. And now, most of people who call them believers will call them evangelicals. I cannot say most, but many will call them evangelicals, even though there are quite a few of them not true evangelicals in the sense of believing the word as inerrant word of God. But that is a great thing, but when we are blessed, when we had power, what happened to us, to the evangelicals? Same thing as what happened with the Catholics. We become worldly. We wanted the monetary blessing, and we want the political power, and we forgot about holiness. And what happens? Well, and we forgot about evangelism too. And we are not even sure about the reality of God. And guess what? God started the charismatic movement. It is both good and bad. Okay, everything, there are some good and bad. But the charismatics today are the most enthusiastic in evangelism. That is the good thing. But it turns into a health and wealth gospel, and it is corrupting the church. How about let us be a remnant church that we will return to both truth and love? And we are now knowing that the Western nations are forgetting God, but the third world Christianity is thriving. You see, there's always back and forth, and God always have the last hand. Now, the current major battlegrounds are these. Islam versus the West. The evolution of a religion, or the restoration of the divine restoration. Basically, in religion, anything that is new is not good. Everything that is good is old. So Reformation is not inventing something new. It's the restoration of what is truly old. Okay, and Christianity is actually the true, authentic Judaism. While today's Judaism, the rabbinic Judaism, are actually the Pharisaic heresy. See, what we claim to be true is because they are what is taught from Genesis 1 till Revelation. Okay, and so Islam versus West really is what is new versus what is old. And the slavery versus freedom. Slavery means the secular statist socialist model versus the Christian Republican capitalist model. The 3S model actually already failed in the East, but they are now winning in the West, simply because they have dumbed down the people, and it is happening. And we don't know if it's permanent or it's temporary, but it is happening in front of our eyes. Okay. And then true science versus ideology. We know there's slavery, I mean, there's evolution of religion, there's so-called evolution in quote-unquote science. It is not scientific, it is science-ism or science-ist. Pantheism, it turns into environmentalism, you know. And then believing the world is, you know, we are just part of the world. So either that or biblical scientific worldview. And now there's an issue among us. Do we hold on both pillars of the church, truth and love, or we just hold on one? You know, unfortunately, many doctrinally correct churches are doing the infighting, and while many doctrinally incorrect churches are loving their own. And there is an issue of individualism versus corporatism. There have been too much corporatism in the world, It turns into slavery these days. But too much individualism in the church. Nobody wants to bend themselves to fit others. So, we know there will be future major battles. There will be a weakening or taking over of America. There will be a worldwide crisis calling for the Antichrist. And there will be the world against Israel. There will be the rapture of the church. There will be temporary peace under the Antichrist. And the world will be against God. That's the battle of Armageddon. And there will be the second coming of the Christ. There will be the millennial full kingdom of God. There will be the last rebellion and then the last judgment. Then it goes to the eternal state. And now we know the church is the army of God during this dispensation. Israel was the army of God during the last one. The church is during this dispensation. So the primary battleground, again, is in the mind. Romans 12 says, 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." See, everything is happening in our mind. That's why we have the mental enemies that we must deal with. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evidence, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. We must get rid of these mental wrong things from our mind. And then we must be equipped with these mental weapons. Philippians 4:8 says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things." So fill our mind with good things and squeeze out the bad things. Galatians 5:22-23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." That's the last fruit, and that's usually the last one that we get. You know, I always say my right foot on the pedal is the hardest to get. You know, that's why I always get a ticket in a year, every year. And this year I got two. And we should put that in our kitchen, right? Nine spirits with self-control in bold letters. Against such things there is no law. And we know in the Bible that the Christians are compared with a Roman soldier. Here are three images of a Roman soldier. The left is a Roman actual gladiator. He has a helmet. He has what do you call them? This a shield is this, and this is the breastplate, and he has a sword. The sword actually is on the right side because his left hand is holding the shield. So the sword is wide and is on his right side is very high. So his right hand can pull it out. Okay, can pull it out, and it doesn't influence his left hand. And in the middle is a lead. Call him legionary. Yeah, a legionary. He has a sword and he has a javelin. It's called pilum, I think, or pilum. And Roman soldiers have two kinds of javelins. One kind is like this. This one is very thin. It's meant to penetrate into the shield of the opponent, and it's meant to break and staying there. It's hard to pull out. So it will influence the other side. They cannot use their shield anymore. Okay, and there's another one. He carries two. He throws this first. It gets into the other side's shield. So the other side is bothered. Then he will throw another one that's meant to kill the person. And then on the right side is a Roman centurion. He doesn't need to have the. He has a sword, but he doesn't need to have the shield. But he has a rod of discipline, and everything else is the same. And in the Bible, we know that we have spiritual enemies. We are Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." And after this series, I will teach something about spiritual warfare. We'll talk more in detail. Now, if we are fighting a spiritual battle, we must equip ourselves with the spiritual armors. And most of them are defensive weapons. Ephesians 6:12, 13 to 14 says, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth." That's one weapon. That's a girdle. That's a belt that you can hold everything together. Truth is the weapon that hold everything together. In other words, you must have a biblical systematic theology and a biblical worldview and a biblical philosophy of life. That's the whole truth. From above, metaphysically, and in the middle, rationally, and down to your life experience. Put all of them together, this truth is one system, for truth is one. In truth, nothing is in conflict. In truth, everything fits. So truth is the one that holds you together. That is the girdle, that's the belt of our armor. And then, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is the one that protects you from the javelins of the enemy. If we have sins, we leave a foothold of Satan in our lives. And then he will have reasons to accuse us in the heavenly court. And God will allow him to deal with us. We don't want him to deal with us directly. We want to live under the protection of God, under the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to play with Satan. He's smarter with you. He knows the Bible back and forth. He can memorize every verse and twist it and mess with our mind. So you don't want to play with him directly. You stay away from him. And righteousness is the one that keeps him away from us. And then there are more defensive weapons in the army of God. Ephesians 6:15 to 17a says, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." So what make you welcome in everywhere? What make you be able to go anywhere? It's the gospel of peace. You go everywhere to tell people there is a God who loved them. There is a God who sent his son, who has already paid for their sins. All they need to do is to open their heart, accept the love, and then God will empower them to defeat sin and turn away from sins and repentance. I believe repentance happened at the same time with belief, with faith. But repentance is borrowed up by the power of the Holy Spirit, which you only have after you have the Holy Spirit first, when you believe. So I don't believe that repentance brings you salvation. Salvation brings you the power to do repentance. If you repent before you're saved, you are trying to change by your own power, and then you add glory to self, not to God. And that is not the right picture. So the gospel of peace is the best thing to make you welcome anywhere. And then, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, in which you will be able to distinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Faith is your shield. If you believe in a God who can create heaven and earth in 6 days, do you believe that? Is that hard to God? No. Therefore, if God can create the heaven and earth in 6 days, is it hard for God to defend you from anything? No. There's nothing hard for God. Somebody got to make that a verse, you know. And then we need to take the helmet of salvation. A helmet protects our head, our most important organ of the body. And trust have a security of salvation, believing that your salvation comes from God and not from yourself. And if you're truly saved, if you're truly born again, God will finish His work, and it is not of you to keep your salvation. Therefore, you cannot lose your salvation. And this security in salvation will make you be able to have a selfish attitude in your acts of salvation. Because if you are trying to keep your salvation, everything you do in your sanctification process is for yourself. And that is a wrong motive. And you're not doing it out of gratitude for God and out of pure love for others. See, the thing that protects your head from being messed up is your security in salvation. Remember, where does it start and who is going to keep it? And finally, it's the offensive weapons in the armor of God. Ephesians 6, 17b to 18 says, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That is the weapon. So we need to remember, read the word of God. That's the Bible. We need to memorize the word of God, hide that in our heart, so that whenever we are challenged, the Holy Spirit will let that word jump up in our mind, and we know what to use in order to answer Satan, as Jesus did. Jesus answered Satan's challenge, temptation, with the word of God, and verse by verse. And we should do as he does. He's our great teacher and great example. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. So prayer is our next weapon of offense. When we pray, God releases the hands of the angels and miracles happen. So if we want to have power, we need to cleanse ourselves, remove the barrier, then we need to pray, be a church that prays more. You will be the church that experience God more, and you will have more victories. So what does good armies do? The good army will love their soldiers. They form a band of brothers. Especially in the time of darkness, we have to protect each other. We have to love ourselves. When the world is going to collapse, in a few years, you're going to experience more economic troubles. We have to love and take care of ourselves, just to show what love is and who God is. And by this, Jesus says, all men will know that you are my disciple if you have love for one another. A good soldier will keep training their soldiers. And for therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. God didn't say, go and evangelize all nations. He says, go make disciples. Disciples are students and followers. They are taught and they are trained in skill, taught the knowledge, trained in skills, and they are willing followers of the leader. And we need to make disciples. And the good army will keep equipping their soldiers, do discipleship. I will suggest that our church do these discipleship programs. Basic discipleship in using materials like the Navigators 2-7 series or DFD, that's Designed for Discipleship series, or the Holy Spirit booklet in the Campus Crusade for Christ, or 10 Steps, something like this that gives us the ability to know the basic theology of Christianity so that we can know why we believe, and we can tell our stories, and we can show the gospel by drawing the bridge illustration or whatever. And then it's evangelism, and tell us to memorize the gospel and be courageous and be praying and experience God by telling us actively what who God is. That's evangelist explosion, like called EE, or the four laws, and whatever material we use, we must do evangelism. That's when we experience God. When we go out and make disciples of nations, what did Jesus say? I am with you always. See, how do you experience God's presence? Go and make disciples of the nations. And finally, the next one is about Christian life, about big biblical manhood, biblical womanhood, biblical parenting, and biblical stewardship of money. And then advanced discipleship, like Christian worldview training. Right now we're giving it in evening services, or how to be a Christian cultural warrior in other elements of life. And leadership trainings, like Bible and theological education. The BTCL and BTCP are programs that we have used, and they are great in third world countries, and We will hope that someday we'll set up our Abilene Bible Institute here, that we can train people to take courses in your spare time, and you can be theologically trained without having to pay the enormous money that we pay in seminaries. Well, this, I'm not saying seminary is not good, but man, they're expensive. And then Christian leadership, servant leadership training, a training for eldership and for other leadership. And what is the good Christian leader? We need to shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but for eagerness. And good army would train obedience. And the Bible tells us to obey our leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over our souls. And we want to make them be able to give a good account. And the good army will practice in war games. We need to learn wisdom from both God and man in history to deal with issues. What should we do if conflicts arrive at personal life, at home, at church, at state, and the world? And the good army would make strategies for victory. We will train people, we'll send out missionaries, we would win the hearts of the community by doing good. We would win the minds of people by preparing ourselves the answers. And we will occupy strategic locations like government, education institutions, and military, etc., etc. And a good army would prepare for disaster. We will respect our fallen ones, we'll comfort the surviving ones, we'll always have a way to regroup for battle. There will be ups and downs, but God always have the last serve. And finally, it's seeking for divine help. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Our shield belongs to the Lord. The horse is prepared for victory in battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And finally, we need to have confidence. Our final victory is guaranteed. Jesus said, "Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to everyone according to what he has done." So, we have reached our conclusion. The church is the temple of God. Therefore, our church must be a confessing church. We must confess ourselves, divulge our sins, so we can clean the ways from ourselves to God, so we can be set apart and be holy and be the temple, the residence of God. The church is the family of God. That's why our church should be a loving church. We should love church, love the people visibly. We should be a hugging church. We should be a gathering church. We should be a church when we gather more than others and more than just studying. We should gather to have fun too and be a family. And the church is a school of God. That's why whenever church gathers, something should be taught. Okay? From the school to the adults, something is always being taught. Everybody should always be a Timothy and a Paul. You find somebody who know more than you, you learn. You find somebody who know less than you, and you teach. And we keep this process till we see Christ. And our church must be a teaching church. Then the church is the hospital of God. God can heal relationships both inside and outside, in even our physical situation. So our church must be a praying church. Let our church be a church that pray more than others. In the last nearly 40 days, we have a lunchtime prayer, and it turns out to be a wonderful thing. Some joined in physically, some joined spiritually, but man, it was wonderful. And the church finally is the army of God. So our church must be a discipling church. Let's keep being trained, be ready, and fight for God. We know the battle is already won. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for giving us your word and giving us this final promise that the battle belongs to the Lord, and Jesus is coming. He will render everything according to their works. And Father, our victory is already guaranteed. So give us the confidence, give us the discipline. Let us train ourselves. Let us fight the war today until we see you face in face and give account to you honestly and gladly. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.